Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And starting in verse 9, the Word of God says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." There is a group of people that has rest, and there is a group of people who does not. And this is also among Christians. There is a group of people who have rest, and then there is a group of people who does not. What is the difference? And this passage really tells us that there are those who fall into unbelief, but there are also those who cease from their own labors. What an interesting contrast. Unbelief on the one hand, and ceasing from their own labors on the other hand. Well, we know that righteousness is of faith. We also know that the just live by faith. And so, faith and ceasing from your own labors. Some people cease from their own labors and they have rest. Some people live in faith and they have rest. On the other hand, unbelief, which is the opposite, is when I continue in my own labors. I don't have rest. So unbelief and ceasing from your own labors are the opposites. Then it continues and it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow." Have you ever wondered what that actually means? It's one of those passages that a lot of people look at and say, okay, the word of God is quick and it divides asunder the soul and the spirit, and I really don't get how it does that. I don't even know what that means. But the word of God is quick and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Good, it's sharp. And you hear, oh, the word of God is sharp. And you almost don't know what to do with that. It reminds me of a cat I used to have. I used to call him Fat Cat. And he wasn't the brightest blade in the drawer. And he would always try to run out of the house. And sometimes he'd actually make it out of the house. And he'd run onto the little porch step. And he'd run out there and all of a sudden he'd freeze. And he'd look around. And he couldn't figure out what to do next. So we'd always come and pick him up and put him back in the house. I think sometimes people are like that with the scriptures, portions that they don't understand. They'll look at the scriptures with a great deal of perhaps enthusiasm and love and excitement, and they genuinely have regard for the scriptures, and they read a portion like this. The word of God is quick and powerful. Boom! Quick and powerful, right? What does that mean? Quick and powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Awesome! I picture this guy knight and cutting things. And then it divides the soul and spirit. And I bet that hurts. And you know, that's not at all what it means. It's actually a very important passage for us to get a hold of here. It really teaches us what it means to live in theantric action. It teaches us how to enter into rest. For those who may not remember, theantric action is basically this. When the Word of God becomes the governing principle through the Holy Spirit's initiations in my soul, that's theantric action. The opposite of that is evil. Evil is any time that I go against bona fide authority from God, God's authority, then you have evil. Simple definitions. Okay, that doesn't necessarily mean, but it can mean, like the teacher. I go against the teacher. Okay, that's evil. I go against whatever, that's evil. I go against the boss, that's evil. And people only say my boss is a jerk and he doesn't know what he's talking about, but God's the one who put him there and God's the one in charge. Be careful about this one thing. I heard Pastor Stephen say this in a recording today. He says all things do work together for good. Okay. Now sometimes I'll come across people who might hurt me or maybe mistreat me. He said, but God still put them in your path, because God was showing you something or teaching you something or training you in some way or maybe even disciplining you. God put them in your path for a specific reason. And if they are in your path, and if all things are from God and all things work together for good, then God had put them there. I have to have regard for that. I have to have respect for the things that God does. And sometimes my sight may say to me, well, this person is like this. And God says, that's exactly why I put them in your path. What are you going to do with it? One of the things that really teaches us is humility. How to not elevate myself in my own desires and my own opinions. And sometimes how to just stay humble in the face of opposition. Jesus was accused of all kinds of things and he never answered a word. It's not because he didn't know what was coming. It's because he knew it was the Father's plan. He was wrongly accused, but he still didn't answer a word. It's amazing when a person is able to do that. When they're wrongly accused and they don't answer a word. There was a man in a pulpit one time. I forgot what denomination it was, but it was one of the major denominations he belonged to. This was a while back. And his maid got up and she said, I had a baby with that man, and there she is. And she was giving him up, the child up. And so he took the child and he didn't say a word. The vast majority of his church left him. Only a handful of people stayed. And he raised the little girl up as though she was his own. And then several years later, his wife admitted publicly, I put the maid up to it. I paid her to say that because I was angry with him. She had a beef with her husband. And they had separated, and she had put the maid up to that. And not a word of it was true. And he never said a word. And then his response when he learned of it was, what? You mean that's not my precious little girl? What a heart after God. It cost him. I think he didn't do it for several reasons, but I think the biggest reason he didn't do it was that little girl. Because he knew that she was in the middle of it and that she needed to be taken care of. What incredible humility at a huge personal cost. I mean, the vast majority of his church left because of it. But what humility that man had. God had allowed that for a reason. One of those reasons, I'm sure, was that little girl had a very loving daddy at that point. When her mother was willing to just give her away with an accusation and some money, she needed a loving daddy. And God knew that preacher, if he was wrong that way, he would be a loving daddy to that little girl. But I also think it's because people like us sitting here need a real life example of a regular guy who revealed the character of God. I don't know when that happened. It happened quite a while ago. Maybe 100 years. We're still talking about it. By the way, right now that preacher got a reward for eternity. Because he was willing to suffer so that we could learn. He didn't open his mouth. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, the answer is right here. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. The Word of God there, that word for Word of God is Logos, the proclaimed Word of God. It's quick. Now that sounds like an adjective, but it's not. It's actually a verb. And what it's really saying, literally, it's the word zon. It's the present active participle. And remember, a participle is used as a verb or a noun, which gives it a richer meaning. And it says the Word of God is living and breathing. That's what it literally means. The Word of God is living and breathing. It's living and breathing. When we receive the Word of God, we receive something that is living and breathing. It's so different than the way that we still, as believers, perhaps we've been under good teaching for decades, and it's still so different than the way that we think about it. The Word of God is not a book. The Word of God is a person. And when I receive the message, the proclaimed Word of God, I'm actually receiving a person. Now, in Genesis 2:7, keep in mind something, that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. The Word of God is living and breathing. It becomes our breath of life. We have to treat it that way. We must never get familiar with the Word of God. Now, by familiar, I do not mean acquainted. We most definitely want to be well acquainted with the Word of God. I mean in the negative sense, where it's no longer precious, where it's no longer the pearl of great price, where I no longer consider it, like Job, more important than anything else I consider necessary. We want to be people who live for the Word. We don't just live for it. The Word is our life. And it is. Because when we receive the Word of God, we receive something that is living and breathing. And it breathes into us that breath of life. It's very possible, maybe you've met people like this, to be a dead Christian. You're alive unto God. You're born again. But you don't have any of that life of God in you. How do I get that life of God in me? Through the Word of God. It starts with the Word of God. If I want God's life being my life, I need a healthy intake of the Word of God on a daily basis. Going to church on Sunday morning, that's not enough. I need it every day. I don't want to be a one-time-a-week Christian. I need it every single day. I need fellowship with the body as much as I can get it. I need these things because these are the sources that I have of life. The Word of God is alive. It's living. And it's breathing. And it's powerful. That word powerful is energes in the original language. It means it's active and it's energetic and powerful. In other words, I receive the Word of God and it is active. It's not some information. I never receive the Word of God as just information. It is something that enters into my frame of reference and it acts on my frame of reference. It's something that enters into my way of thinking and it acts on my thinking. It's something that enters into my heart and it acts on my heart. The Word of God has the ability to transform any kind of a person. It can be the most righteous person to the most unrighteous person. It has the ability to transform them to be an exact representation and manifestation of the Son of God Himself. It happens through His Word. This is why we so desperately need strong teaching and doctrine. Proverbs says that without a vision, people perish. What does that mean? Without a vision, people perish. That means without instruction in categorical doctrine, people cast off restraint. By restraint, I don't mean legalism. By restraint, I mean I have a way of thinking. And my way of thinking either says this is good for you or this is bad for you. This is beneficial, this is not beneficial. This is where you want to go, this is not where you want to go. This is how you want to be, this is not how you want to be, and so on. Remember, conviction is not a set of laws or rules. Conviction is a way of thinking with God. If I have God's way of thinking and God's value system, I have God's convictions. And I live according to that value system. I live according to that thinking. Real quick, basic convictions. Really basic convictions. Elementary school convictions that Christianity seems to be abandoning. What are they? Conviction about grace. Not every conviction is thou shalt not. Some of them are thou shalt. Convictions about grace. Applying grace in my life every time. Applying grace toward others every time. About mercy. About forgiveness. Fundamentals. Convictions about the Word of God and receiving the Word of God. Fundamentals. Convictions about faithfulness, God's faithfulness being received by me, translating into my faithfulness also. Convictions about simple, godly integrity. Not integrity in the human sense, but integrity towards the Word of God. Integrity that comes with Spirit filling and possessing the fruit of the Spirit. Integrity toward the love of God. Integrity toward the character of Christ. Integrity toward the ways of God. Integrity about God's plan in my life. Integrity about God's call. How about a conviction that I will never leave the perfect will of God, at least not knowingly, and if I accidentally depart from it in ignorance, I will be very quick to get back to it as soon as God convicts me of it. When I get convicted from the pulpit, it's not that I'm being hurt, it's that it's teaching me a way of thinking. Convictions about simple things with God. Taking God seriously. Convictions about meeting Him in the morning and praying at least long enough to acknowledge His presence and to ask Him to order your steps that day. Then there's practical convictions also. How about convictions about purity? I love the fact that our group has purity. How about convictions about not drinking? Because the Bible says that we ought not to. How about convictions about the way that we interact with other people? That we love one another. How about convictions about the type of representatives we are toward Christ? How about convictions about something as simple as drugs or smoking? That we don't touch the things that would damage the temple of the Holy Spirit. Simple, basic, elementary convictions. No touch love. Fundamental convictions. No touch love. Conviction about, okay, if I'm to be engaged to somebody or perhaps thinking about marrying, I'm not going to be fooling around with them. I'm not going to be making out with them until we are married. Simple, basic convictions. It astonishes me how many Christians get involved in things like premarital sex. It's not that uncommon anymore among Christians. How about this? And this is going to be unpopular. How about convictions about what a family actually is? That is defined by the Bible. That God created a man and a woman, and the two became married, and they had children, and there was the definition of family, which was a divine institution. How about those kind of convictions? How about convictions about being kind and loving to those who are in sin? How about convictions about not condemning those who disagree with us, but instead loving them into a life with God, investing in them into a life with God, laying down our lives for the ungodly so that they can have a life with God? It makes me furious when I see banners about who God hates. I tell you something, if that group would just spend one-tenth of the time saying who God loves and how God loves the lost, maybe they'd actually win someone to Christ. Those are also questions of convictions about the character of God. Simple convictions come from the Word of God. Simple convictions come from the Word of God. It's powerful. It's active in our lives. It makes a monumental difference in our day as well as our life. I get built up today, I have a much better day than if I don't get built up. I'll tell you that, it works every single time, and I'll bet you you're the same way. The Word of God is alive, it's living, and it's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides, it penetrates, pierces, and it divides asunder. That's merismo, means it partitions. The Word of God partitions the soul from the spirit. Why would I want to do that? Soul there is psuches, and according to Hastings, it means the individual organism possessed of life in the creature. It expresses man as apart from God, a separate individual. I'm not saying man rebellious toward God. I'm saying this is man, this is God, separate from God. That's soul. That spirit is something else. Hastings tells us it's pneumatos, and he says it's the universal principle imparting life from the Creator, expressing man as drawing his life from God. That's the spirit. The soul was given to us in Genesis 2:7, but the spirit is something different. The spirit in John 3 verses 5 through 6 is the thing that was born of the Holy Spirit, without which I cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now there's two applications to that. One means without which I cannot be saved, and that is true. But then there's also the practical application. If I'm already saved and I want to live in the kingdom of God on an experiential basis, I do it through the human spirit. The Word of God must separate the soul from the spirit if I am to have the full experience of what it means to be a Christian. It's about His Word. Now there is a school of thought, and the school of thought is incorrect, that my experiences are what matters and that doctrine is secondary. That is completely false. Doctrine gives me experiences. All experience is a matter of perception. My experiences are the direct result of the perceptions that I possess. Doctrine gives me God's perceptions. Anything else will give me perceptions from another source. Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it can be demonic through projections. Sometimes it's through the old sin nature. But it's another source. Only doctrine can give me God's perceptions. If I have God's perceptions, regardless of what takes place, I will have the experiences that God had intended for my life. If I have perceptions from another source, my experiences will never be right. Stephen had God's perceptions. He's being stoned to death. And he has the same confession that Jesus had on the cross. Father, forgive them. Don't hold this to their account. He had God's perceptions. And in those perceptions, he saw God standing at the throne to welcome Stephen home. He had God's perceptions. How do you think that happened? He was filled with the Word. He had God's perceptions. Doctrine is key. The Word of God is key. By the way, you cannot separate the Word of God from doctrine. If it's really the Word of God, it's going to be the Word of God leading me in all truth in John 16:13 through the Spirit, and the Spirit applying that Word in my life. That's what doctrine is. And so when the Holy Spirit takes that Word, but I need to possess that Word first. During the preaching of the Word, the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 is speaking to the church. And then the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart. And what the Holy Spirit specifically says to my heart as He is speaking to the church becomes the Matthew 4:4, every word of God that I live by. That's doctrine. It separates the soul and the spirit. Keep in mind that the soul has five parts: the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, and the volition. I can't live in those. What? Aren't I supposed to think? Yes, think with the mind of Christ. That's what your brain was designed for, to think with the mind of Christ, to think with the Word of God. Yes, think with the Word of God, but realize something: you are not the source of your thoughts when it's thinking with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the source of your thoughts, because His ways are higher than our ways in Isaiah 55, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we think with the Word of God through doctrine. What about my emotions? They're extremely important, and God knows that we have to respect people's emotions nowadays. God forbid somebody be twinged or hurt, or somebody say something they don't like. Emotions, when they are working proper, are a glorious testimony to the beauty of God's character. But nowadays we are learning to misuse emotions, to take emotions out of the context that they were created for and put them in place of God, where those emotions start to govern. Do you know the first time that happened? Ezekiel 28, when Lucifer became Satan. He was governed through his emotions and no longer governed through the Word. I was talking to Pastor Ronaldo the other day. He had a great observation. He said, when iniquity was found in Satan's heart, or Lucifer's heart, God didn't cast him out yet. God let him stay in heaven, knowing that there was iniquity in his heart. When he started trafficking his merchandise and accusing to the other angels, God still didn't cast him out yet. He didn't cast him out until the Revelation chapter 12 rebellion that took place against God. That's only when God cast him out. That means that Lucifer and all the fallen angels had some amount of time, we don't know how long it took, to repent. And honestly, I wouldn't be surprised if there were angels in heaven at the time who changed their mind. But the ones who wouldn't, we know what happened to them. That's why Satan can't get saved, because he made his final answer, and he chose. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It takes that soul of ours. It doesn't allow us to become soulish. What does it mean that I'm soulish? I live according to my soul. Remember, the soul is a natural part that every human being possesses. I'm created with it in Genesis 2:7, and every one of us since Adam has had a soul. I can't become soulish. The soul is where I have things like unbelief, rebellion. The soul where I have things like pride is the soul where I have things that cause me to fall. Sin is from the soul. I desire something. I consider something. I don't live in faith. Then considering the things that are not of God, that's all from the soul. It has to be separated from the Spirit. And the Word of God does the separating. Remember, the Spirit is that part that derives its life from God. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And in 1 John 5:18, the Word of God says, whoever is born of God sins not. Does that mean that I'm not born again if I have sinned? Does that mean if I fail, if I doubt, that I'm not born again? No, it does not. What it means is sin takes place in the soul, not in the spirit. The human spirit is born in us when we are born again. That's what's being born again. Prior to that, we don't have a human spirit, we only have a human soul. But as the Holy Spirit enters a person, He gives birth to the human spirit within that person. He enlivens it. And that human spirit is not capable of sin, because that human spirit is directly deriving its ways, its thoughts, its life from God Himself, God the Spirit. That's the place that we have with God. That is our connection from Him, and it cannot be lost. Now, sometimes we have a schism, a break. If you will, somebody cuts the wire. Because the way that it's intended is for the human spirit to receive from the Holy Spirit and pass it on to the human soul. So that the soul responds to what the human spirit initiates to it that it received from the Holy Spirit. But sometimes there's a disconnect, a break, and we stop living in the human spirit and we start living in the soul. And that's where we get things like schisms, like divisions, conspiracies. That's where we get things like strife. That's where we get things where prevent unity rather than engage and promote unity. As when we start having individuals living in their soul. If I start living with a friend on a soulish basis, that means something about my soul is connecting with something about their soul. The vast majority of relationships are soulish relationships, and frankly, the vast majority of marriages are soulish marriages. And the world teaches them to be so. Isn't that what you're looking for when you marry someone? Somebody who's like you, somebody who has the same interests and same wants and same thinking and same soulish conditions. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to marry somebody who doesn't have those things. What it does mean is that in truth, the same thoughts come from one place, having the same mind. And Paul told us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Then you have unity in your relationships. Then you have things that they are designed to work. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 42, Jonathan said to David, the Lord be between me and thee. The Lord be between me and thee. What is he talking about? He's talking about, I'm going to live in the Spirit, and you're going to live in the Spirit, and Christ will be between us. You see, where two are agreed, He is present. The Lord be between me and thee. I gather in His name with another person, in His character, and He's present there. The Lord be between me and thee. my spirit fellowshipping with God and another person's spirit fellowshipping with God, and now we have the Holy Spirit between us. That's a much different relationship, quite frankly, than most relationships. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to talk doctrine or quote scriptures all day long. What it does mean is that I'll be revealing the character of Christ all day long, no matter what I'm doing. I could be cooking or doing the dishes or whatever, working in the yard, or I could be preaching in the pulpit. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And you know what? One is no more important than the other. The importance is what character is revealed. Lord, be between me and thee. We'll both live in the Spirit. And it also divides the joints and the marrow. And that's a little bit tougher, because that sounds painful. But it's really not hard at all. In Ephesians 5, in verse 30, we, the church, and that's what it's talking about, is the church, are members of His body, His flesh, and His bones. We're members of His bones. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 2, the Word of God says, and this is the prophet speaking, He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, God said unto me, the prophet is saying, Son of Man. Now that term, Son of Man, means that this is now a picture of Christ. Now, he's talking to the prophet, but it's in typology, a type of Christ. He says, Son of Man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? What are the bones? Can these bones live? And then again in verse 5, he says, Thus says the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. The Word of God lives, and it breathes. Where are the bones? Where are the bones? When you see the Word of God talking about joints and marrow, where are the bones? What are the joints? The meeting of two bones. So what is this really saying? This is saying that through the Word of God, when there is the meeting of two bones, two believers in the body of Christ, they are separated from their marrow. What is the marrow? That is the natural source of the bones. Within the body of Christ, and it's using that as an example, because really, if I'm to be effective as a believer, it's within the body of Christ. I'm either together with the body, or I am somehow building the body. Pastor Ronaldo goes to Zimbabwe on his own, but what's the very first thing he does? Builds the body of Christ. We are meant to operate within the body. Within the body, we are not meant to operate in a natural source. So the Word of God separates us as we are in the body from our natural source. And the Word of God becomes our source. And now within the body of God, we don't have natural relationships. We have that, the Lord be between me and thee. We don't have natural preferences. We don't have natural thinking. We have God's thinking. And this is how we get unity within the body. We have God's thinking. Ezekiel said, the place is very dry. The dry bones, the valley of bones. A lot of dry bones. A lot of dry believers in Christianity. And God asked Ezekiel, can these believers live? Can it be that these very dried out, dull, spiritually undiscerning, spiritually really just barely hanging on, bottom of the cup, not an overflowing cup believer, can these people live? And then he says, tell them this, I'm going to breathe life into you. I'm going to impart my word to you, and you will be alive. And I will make you live through his word. And you will live within the body. And you will not have a natural source. A natural source is what drives you up. You will have God's source. And that source is doctrine. And the bones will live. And their joints will come together. The bones will come together and they form the joints. And as they form the joints, what happens? Every joint supplies. You thought that was individual, didn't you? Where the Word of God says you're the body of Christ in which every joint supplies. That's not individual. Joints are not individual bones. Joints are the meeting of bones. The supply comes when I operate from the right source within the body of Christ. And now I have joints. Separated from the natural. Alive unto that which is of God. And we live. The life of God. Being experienced and expressed through doctrine. Word of God. Word of God says in John 15:12, this is the manifestation of it. I give you a new commandment, Jesus said. Remember that part? The Lord be between me and thee. I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And now the Lord is between me and thee. Here's the thing. It's not possible to love apart from the mind of Christ. It's not possible to love apart from the cross of Christ. The Word of God works both of those into my life. You see, I can't get beyond myself. But you know, when the Word of God is there, producing the love of God in our heart, and we operate in that new commandment which God has given unto us. Not that He gave us the commandment, but the results that He gave us the love. It's not a question of I'm going to grin and bear it. It's a question of I love this person. Of course I'll be patient. Of course I'll be kind. Of course I'll be merciful. Of course I'll be forgiving. Of course I'm not going to seek my own way. Of course I want what's the healthiest, best thing for them. Of course I love them. I give them their space. I give them their privacy. I give them what they need. Of course I care about these things. Of course I'll be faithful to them. I love this person. And I don't see their faults. Because God doesn't see mine. He doesn't mark my iniquities. I'd never be able to hold up if God marked my iniquities, and I don't mark anybody else's either, because I love them. He said, beloved, love one another in 1 John 4:7. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Now, there's plenty of people who say in the world, I love. But it's not true. You know what they're really saying? I like. And there's a huge difference. I like you because you make me laugh. I like you because you're good looking. I like you because you're nice to me. And it's all about self. Only with the Word of God. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love me? He gave Himself for me. Can I do that? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That tells me without being born again, and without knowing Him, without having doctrine residing and living in my heart, it's not possible for me to love. But if I have that, it's the easiest thing in the world for me to love. Because it's not from me, it's from Him. And I simply give what I've received. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's like pouring water in your hand and letting the water drip through your fingers. That easy. Because I have a source. And I'm nothing more than a vessel that's been broken. In 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, and him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby we know that we are in him. Through his word, I live in the fruit of the Spirit. And I can only live in the fruit of the Spirit if I'm fellowshipping with the Spirit. Well, the Bible tells me right here that that's love. So we love one another. We love people. We love the lost. We love the sinner. We love those who are against us even. We love our enemies. Go figure, we love our enemies. We do good to those who spitefully use us. We love our enemies. How can I possibly do that? You can't. You cannot do that. You can try. You can try. You can try. You can try. You cannot possibly do that. But God can do it very easily. And so when the Word of God causes me to live in the human spirit as it's receiving from the Holy Spirit and then initiates what it received to the soul, it becomes very easy to do that. Because what did the human spirit receive from the Holy Spirit? The Word of God and the character of God. And living in what I receive is a whole lot easier than living in what I can produce. And so we live in what we receive through doctrine. And it's powerful and acts. That's one of its major actions. It produces love, produces his character, produces his life. It separates the natural from that which is of God. It teaches me how to think. And it gives me the very life of God. Amen.